Thank you very much. Those of you that weren't here during the week, that's James Webb. James and I have known each other dating way back to the 70s. And used to lead the singing when we first started this assembly. And made some various trips to various states, back here in Western California at the same time, Houston at the same time, and ended up back here. Sort of depressing when you end up right back where you started. And it's just a real pleasure having James here and in my home, and look forward to his wife Patty coming from California, and just asset to our singing. James also, I don't know, you know, he's got to get himself organized and set, but just have a lot of fun with the children. Remember, he used to carry around a light bulb. I don't know how he did this, but he could do something and it would light, and it could do something and it would go off. And of course, kids like that kind of stuff, and teaching the light of the world principles. And so it's a real pleasure to have Jim, very much to have him here. I'm very thankful. A couple of announcements I'd like to draw your attention to. First of all, of course, today is our celebration of the Lord's table. And we will meet tonight at 6 o'clock to continue what we'll be studying this morning. And then we will celebrate the Eucharist. And then we will all eat together and enjoy that. A couple of announcements as far as prayer is concerned. Peter Hansen is a pastor. He's just taken his assembly and wants to be on our prayer list. He is in Hammond, Oregon, and it's the Columbia River Christian Fellowship is the name of his church. So we'll start being in prayer as he just starts this ministry, and his name is Peter Hansen. Got a couple of requests in regard to some things. One, of course, is on our prayer list, and that's Christina Stock. As she recovers from the brain surgery, please be in prayer for Christina. She's going to have to go into electric work, laser, to see if they can remove the remainder of the tumor. And so please be in prayer and all of the procedures that have to be conducted there. Then David Smith's father, Harpo, just a wonderful man. He's got some blood and heart problems, so please be in prayer for David Smith, his father. Be in prayer that this can be a time that David will be able to speak to his father concerning the gospel, concerning relationship with Christ, concerning eternity. And those of you who understand the seriousness of that, please put that into your prayer, as these kinds of things that on the one hand are very unfortunate, but on the other hand sometimes can be used to bring one, especially as they get older in life, as Harpo is, to the immortality of our existence and the frailty of our time on earth, start thinking about what's going to happen after death, and maybe with a hearing ear, listen to what his son David will give him in regard to the gospel. Tiff Rosen's daughter, Leanne, is going to be operated on Friday. They've got to go back into the cerebral area, and so please be in prayer in regard to Leanne. And as far as the doctors are concerned, and Leanne and family. So please bear all of these in mind as far as your prayer is concerned. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now, the gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, please understand that an offering plate is of no issue whatsoever. The issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it becomes our responsibility, our duty, our pleasure to give as unto the Lord. And I had a couple of pastors call this week and want to get some things in publication in regard to some of the things that we've been teaching that they can have in their church. One of the problems, and you know this, but one of the problems in small churches, and sometimes even larger ones, is finding material and finding it free that is in agreement with what you're taught and what you believe. And there's just not that much as far as being free and saying what you believe. And I'm both encouraged and humbled that they've called and want these things. So please be in prayer as far as the outreach and the ministry of Spring Valley Bible Church. Let's prepare ourselves for this pastor to worship in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful this morning for the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. We cross that great freedom, Heavenly Father, with the freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And by utilizing both spheres of freedom, we now give as unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. He's pretty good, but I follow where he is. What we're going to do today, we started in the first Sunday of July with a series on the celebration of the Eucharist, and we started with the age of the Gentiles, the first mentioning of bread and wine in the age of the Gentiles with Abraham and Melchizedek, and have gone through that study. The next one, we studied the celebration of the work of the Messiah in the Passover, which was before the law was even given. And we saw the tradition and the institution into the age of Israel. And then in the first Sunday of September, we celebrated the last Passover and moving into the first Lord's table. And we study some of the historical problems that are related to some of the passages, and then studied the transfer at that actual night. And then the first Sunday in October, we looked at the Lord's Supper. And from the Paul's perspective in 1 Corinthians 11, just taking that small section that dealt with the celebration of the ritual of the Lord's table. Now, today, and some of the Sundays we've used both Sunday morning and night, some we haven't. Today we will. It'll be obvious in a few moments. It's a difficult concept, and I'll show you a passage that says so. It is in my mind. It's a difficult concept that here is bread, this bread is my body, and eat it. Here is a cup, this cup is my blood, drink it. And that's a harsh figure sometimes if you think about it. If you don't think about it, you can roll on through. But if you think about it, this has caused some weird things to happen in church history. Probably the one in February, the first Sunday of February, we will do the celebration of the Eucharist and through church history, take a historical flow, how it's been abused in church history. Used to excommunicate people, judge people, so many abuses of it. But it is a harsh concept, and Roman Catholic Church, as most of you know, actually believe that the bread becomes his body and the cup becomes his blood. And when it enters your mouth and you start to eat and drink of it. What we're going to do today is take a look at where this imagery, this symbolism comes from in context, so that we will understand the words of our Lord at the Lord's table, how the bread and why he chose bread and relates it to him, his person, his life, his body, and then how we have to eat and drink of his body and of his blood. So this will be our study this morning, and in preparation for it, James is going to come and sing, "While many are starving, he is the bread of life." James?
Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he careth for you.
Morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Do not know this about you. A Christ is in you unless you fail the test. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. It is so important to understand, as we have noted so many times, the way most people understand the way that we're going to get to God is that here we are, and here is his Word. Here is the Word of God. And then if I go through the Word of God, I will understand God. If I go through the Word of God, I will understand the Eucharist. I'll understand the words of Christ. What I have to do is go through his Word. This is impossible, for the mind of man cannot comprehend the things of God. God's going to have to come down and come in between. So here we are, and we're going to have to go through God, who has to be the one who will illuminate and teach us his Word, that we might correctly, accurately know the Word of truth. So God has sent us, God the Holy Spirit, to be the one that will teach us his Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, we are to have faith in the Holy Spirit for the understanding of his Word. So let's spend a few moments preparing ourselves in the power and ministry of the Spirit to understand the Word of God. Let us pray. As we move now, Heavenly Father, together this morning in the celebration of the Lord's table, which we are commanded to do, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, illuminate us, the accuracy and the truth of understanding the Word of God in regard to this sacred ritual that is given to us for the church. Father, we pray that you will post guards around this church from the powers of darkness who would seek to impede our understanding of your Word, seek to distract us from the understanding of your Word, that we might accurately perceive, understand, and then apply these things to our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we've noted in our study the count of the Lord's table, and by that I mean the words given by the Lord, where he took the bread and the cup and he gave it to the disciples, is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We have read their account of this event. But it's not in John. It's not given in the Gospel of John, and people have made, Bible students have made a aware understanding that John just omits this. He does record the last meal, in fact, more than the others. He records the Lord's last meal with his disciples, beginning in John 13, going all the way to John 17. So he records what happened that night. He records that it began by foot washing, and John mentions the eating of the meal, but he does not mention at all how the meal began with the taking of bread and breaking the bread, are ended with the passing of the cup of encouragement, the bread of comfort, and the cup of encouragement, as we have seen from the Old Testament. In that Last Supper, that night, there were two distinct discourses by our Lord. Two distinct discourses given by Jesus Christ that night. One was a very long dissertation in various subjects by Jesus Christ, preparing both the disciples and us for the church age. That's what we're studying in John chapter 13 all the way to John 17. Long discourse. The second discourse, distinct discourse of that night, are the brief words that accompanied the giving of the elements, what we call the elements, the passing of the bread of encouragement, comfort, and the cup of encouragement. John gives a full account of the teaching of Christ on his departure, things that they're going to have to know, the greater works that we're studying right now, the work of the Holy Spirit, a new commandment of spiritual love, or loving as Christ loved. But John doesn't even mention the discourse of our Lord concerning these elements. And we had to go to the Synoptic Gospels for them, and then in Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, which we had done. After praying the prayer of thanksgiving, and none of the writers gave us, recorded that prayer, of the bread of comfort, it says Jesus Christ, that we won't turn to him, but you know them, Jesus Christ, after he broke it and said, "This is my body." So he takes some bread and gives it to him. "This is my body, which is, do this in remembrance of me." Or as Matthew states it, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then when he took the cup of encouragement, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Or, as Matthew records this, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." We've been studying a little bit on the kingdom last week. Now, Luke gives us a few of our Lord's words as he introduces the meal. Look at Luke 22 a moment. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Now what we'll do is we'll look at just some of the words recorded in verse 14. "And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him." Now this is a special meal where they're going to recline at the table like this. Verse 15. "And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now we've already seen how in John, John later on says that the Passover is the day of the crucifixion. Here Jesus Christ said, "Eat this Passover meal." So we have an apparent major problem in the scriptures in regard to when was the Passover. But we've already taken care of that with the battle of the calendars and the battle between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They each celebrated a different day for the Passover. And it was celebrated both Tuesday evening going into Wednesday, and it was also celebrated Friday. So we've handled that problem. Verse 15, the Passover before he suffers, so he's going to die, and he's telling them of his departure and his death. Now, verse 16, "For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now, this is a promise, you'll recall, that they will eat together again in the far future. Verse 17. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God come. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Now, John doesn't record this dissertation. He does not record the words of the teaching of Christ concerning the bread and the wine at this table. But this does not mean that John did not cover the discussion of bread and wine. And I think the passage we're going to look at is John's Eucharist message. This probably was the format and the background for the celebration of the Eucharist at his own assemblies later when he took his churches and started teaching them and celebrating the Eucharist. In fact, what John does is really something remarkable for us. And we're very thankful that John did this, because if we just jump to that night, this is my body, this is my blood, drink it, eat it, it's a harsh thing. But if we understand where it came from, it's not so harsh. And this is what John does for us. He gives us a much fuller account of the bread and the cup. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, where we have the background to the Lord's words concerning the Eucharist, and we have an understanding, a better understanding, a fuller understanding of the bread and the cup. Now, John, in the words of Jesus Christ is the one speaking. John records this for us. None of the other epistles do, or the Gospels do. John gives us a fuller understanding of the bread and cup. It gives us a deeper, fuller understanding on the symbolic, meaning of the bread being the body, and the cup being the blood. So here we have a deeper understanding of the symbolism. At the table, on the night in which we've been studying this event, Jesus Christ goes right into the harsh symbolism. But here, John, in the words of Jesus Christ, we have the first mentioning of bread and his body, the cup and his blood. And if we understand it from this passage, it would prevent any abuse, making this some magical transubstantiation, which we will study probably in February, if not then in March, when we study the history of the Eucharist on that first Sunday in February when we continue our study. I have a few other things I want to study from the New Testament in December, and then January, we'll do it at midnight, and so we won't be doing this, so the next one would be after that in February. But it's abused, and it's misunderstood about the symbolism that is going on. And if we can understand what John is doing, it will spare us of any magical, mystical misunderstanding of what is going on, instead of just jumping to that night, this is my body, this is my blood, so that we can get an understanding of it. There are three major things about the Eucharist from this passage I don't want you to miss. I've got 2 hours this morning and this evening, not even an hour this evening, to present this. So I don't have a long time, so I want to be sure that you follow what's going on. First of all, there are three major things about the Eucharist from this passage in John 6. One is the symbolism. The symbolism. John records, again in the words of Christ, I keep saying that because it's in John, but Christ is the one talking. In the words of Christ, exactly what Jesus Christ is talking about. So we come to John 6 to find the background of Jesus Christ's words at the table. Here we have the true symbolism and why Jesus Christ used his symbolism of his body and his blood. So the first thing is the symbolism, understanding that. Secondly, the issue. The issue is faith at the Lord's table. And I'll show you that. The real issue for John, and the reason that John does this the way that he does, is the issue of faith. And then three, the reflection. And by that I mean the reminder. Do this in remembrance. The reminder. The reflection. The memory. And that is personal encounter. The personal encounter that each of us had with Jesus Christ at least once in our lives. This is what John is giving to us. First of all, the symbolism. Second of all, the issue of faith at the Lord's table. And third, the reminder or the reflection, personal encounter that each of us had with Jesus Christ. To go back and remember that personal encounter we all had at once, and the encouragement from this past encounter to a daily. The whole purpose of us coming together tonight and taking of the Lord's table is a daily reality in our lives of a faith and life every day. One of the ministries of God the Holy Spirit, those of you who have been coming on during the week, we've now seen there are a lot of ministries of the Holy Spirit depending upon the problem. We've noted, for an example, if we take up here, just divide it this way, and here we have the problem. And if here is the problem, and then we have the work or ministry of God the Holy Spirit. For an example, in 1 John, the problem is that they are in denial. Well, when you are in denial, the work of the Holy Spirit is to confess or to acknowledge. And the idea being, the work of the Holy Spirit here being to get this person to move. Here is the desired response of this, of the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to convict in this regard, is to get us to the point of repentance. And the goal of repentance is to move to faith. And now God can work in your life for salvation or a deliverance. Then we noted, and this is why I'm bringing this up in regard to the Eucharist, is that Jesus Christ in the church in Revelation, their problem is what? They have forgotten. They have forgotten that initial encounter with Jesus Christ, and he actually says that what they have to do, the work of the ministry of the Spirit, is to remember. Here is to remember. And that should bring them, Christ says, to repentance, which will bring them to faith so that God can act in their life for salvation and deliverance. Then we noted about five or six other passages and still adding to it. And so it is so important that we remember, that we do not forget that encounter that we once had with Jesus Christ, a personal communion with Christ that we should enjoy moment by moment as we walk by faith. Or as Paul says, faith from beginning to end, from first to last. Now we read through these words. If we read through John 6, I want you to remember, just bear in mind now again, here is my body which is for you, take, eat. This is my body. Concerning the cup, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. And this is the blood, his blood, that they are said to be drinking. Now, it must be admitted that these are harsh words. These are, unless they're correctly understood, if you think about them, they're rather gruesome and to just think about them. But what Jesus Christ is doing, as we're going to see, is showing a closeness that we have with him. And that closeness is as close, people, as taking something and putting it in your body. It is a characteristic of putting something in your soul. But you take it and you put it in your body. The old saying is, you are what you eat. So that means a lot of us are tacos and Doritos and pizza and Mexican and Italian food. But This is the closeness. That's how close we are to Christ, is that closeness of taking something and putting it inside of ourselves. So we have a historical account of it. We're going to have here the historical and the personal as it is given to us. But this is difficult to deal with. Just for to deal with that, look, if you will, before we go any further, look at verse 60. As a result of dealing with the body of my blood, and body eat it, blood drink it, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, that is, the dissertation of how his body is this, what we're to eat, and his blood is what we're to drink, they said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? It is rather gruesome. Verse 66, as a result of this teaching, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Let's get a correct understanding. Let's don't become mystical, magical with it, and make it actually become his body, but neither be frightened of the harsh words that we have here in our study. Now, we have in John 6 what characterizes the whole celebration of the Lord's Supper in John's assembly. Now, I don't want you to miss this. It's just like giving you those 3 points. Let me give you three more as we move into this, because what we're going to do is read through it and note things as we go along. One, to make the direct relationship of the Lord's words at the supper over the bread and what Jesus Christ is doing here in John 6, closely related to each other. This is where the foundation of the words at the Lord's table are given. Look at John 6:51. I want you to understand the whole thing before we go through. I wouldn't do it this way if we had 6 months. All right? Verse 51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. That's very reminiscent of our Lord's words at the Lord's table in dealing with this cup and what he's saying. All right, point two. What John is doing is pointing out the real issue of the communion. The real issue of the communion is the personal faith and personal communion with the person of Jesus Christ in an act, in an historical act, or excuse me, in an act that has historical background. So what John is doing is going to give us the historical background so we'll understand our Lord's words. And then three, John gives us the account of the relationship of the bread and the cup and the prominent role of the Holy Spirit in the celebration of the communion. We'll see this in this passage. It is the Spirit who gives life. Again, not mentioned in the upper room discourse by the synoptics, but here with John. So what I'm saying is, what we're getting ready to look at gives us a full understanding what happened in those few words, the background for it, what are some of the real issues, and where does the symbolism come from, and the role of faith and the Holy Spirit, some of the issues that are there. All right, now let's read through the Eucharistic discourse recorded by John. Now, the first thing we're going to look at is content. We're going to look at the background for the words. At the Lord's table, we jump right to it. This bread is my body. Eat. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is my blood. Drink. Do this in remembrance of me. What I want to look at now is the historical background, the textual background for what the Lord said. The older I get and the more I'm studying the Word of God, the more I am just blatantly aware that you have to stay in the realm of context. So many false doctrines and false understandings when we take something and rip it out of context. You have to take things in the context of God's Word. It does not mean it's wrong to take something out and use it in various places, but you have to understand it for its interpretation in context. Let's understand our Lord's words at the Lord's table in context. All right, so let's get to work now. In the context, the background, the center point of the Eucharist is faith. This is extremely important to John. This entire discussion by our Lord is on the point of faith. We're going to read through a multitude of passages, and the whole reason for this whole analogy that we're dealing with of the body and the blood, or the body and the cup being what we're going to eat, being the flesh of Christ and the blood of Christ, the whole background, people, please have it in your mind, it's faith. Teach them faith. Now, we've taught before, eating is a picture of faith, drinking is a picture of faith. John tells us this is true. This is what he's dealing with. So first of all, if you want to kind of have it outlined, our first verses will be 26 to 30, the issue or the contextual background for the bread and the cup. So let's take a look at John 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, talking to the religious crowd, truly, truly, all right, that means concentrate, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Okay, we're in the context now. They saw him eat. Let me just say something. There's so many things, and I'm limited on time, and I want this just to be 2 hours for this series. But the things that I do want to bring to your mind, we've seen so often that with this book, two people can come and say, I believe in the divine inspiration, inerrancy, that this book is infallible. It is the Word of God. And at the same time, we'll have two entirely different interpretations. One person will read this book and see works. You have to work to get something from God. Do and do, do and do, Isaiah 28. Another person will take the book and also stand on the divine inerrancy of this book and say, grace and faith. There is nothing that man can do but trust God. They both believe in this book as a divine work. It's written that way. This is the way God meant it to be. People, if Christ, and then we studied how Christ himself became a snare, a stumbling block. He came as this unintrusive, unimportant looking person. He could have come with an army. He could have come as this great figure, jaw, big, and about 8 feet tall, and all the rest of it. And everybody just, you know, there's the king. He didn't do that. And he didn't do it on purpose. He didn't do it on purpose. Some people would look at him and say, there's the son of Joseph and Mary. Other people would look at him and say, there's the son of God. So we've seen this over and over and over. Now, let me tell you what I'm saying. God could have done it this way. I say could have to make the point for discussion. Anyone who believes in my Son as their Savior is going to get bread and food to eat. Everyone who rejects my Son as Savior gets no food. People, I'm not dumb and neither is any unbeliever. Hey, I'm in. You know, I don't want to starve. He didn't do that. He didn't say, if you don't believe in my Son, I'm not going to feed you. I'm not going to give you sustaining grace, logistical grace, sustaining grace. I'm not going to give you the same air and food and life. He didn't do that. Person believe in Jesus Christ, person not believe in Jesus Christ. Some people who do, some people who don't, have the same life. Some people who do believe in Christ have a difficult life, poverty. Some people who don't believe in Jesus Christ have a difficult life in poverty. Some people who believe in Christ have a prosperous, wonderful life. Some people who don't believe in Jesus Christ as Savior have a prosperous and wonderful life as far as earth is concerned. That way on purpose. Now this is what would have happened had he done it the way that some people would like for him to have done it. You come to me because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. People were going to follow anybody who'll do that. Especially when it's just there given and you have all you want. Verse 27. Do not work. There's that word again that we see so often, work. Do not work for the food which perishes, but, and with the understanding of the verb, work for the food which endures to eternal life. Okay, don't work for the food which perishes. That means you put into your body and your body's going to die. But work for the food which endures, gives eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on Him the Father, even God, has set His seal. Now, let me just talk. Are you with what's going on in context now? Why Christ is going to call His body and Himself the bread? Because that's the background of this whole thing. He performed a miracle to show that He was the Messiah. They got all hooked up on the miracle, and they were going to follow Him because they wanted to be able to be fed. And so He's taken that. Don't work for that food that's going to perish. He wants you to work for a food that gives eternal life. Now, and then He says, in the close of verse 27, for on Him, that is the Son, the Father, God the Father, has set His seal. You have an eye to see here. See that John is setting the scene now for the Lord's table, for the discourse coming, and for the Lord's table of the Eucharist, which is given for you. Now, here also food is directly related to the person. It doesn't bother us at this point. He hasn't said, you know, eat my flesh, drink my blood. But so far, this is not offensive. Okay, I understand the symbolism here. I understand what he's saying. Food is analogous to a person sent by God. So that's fine. Now, verse 28. They, the religious crowd, therefore said to Him, what shall we do? Always thinking about work. Religious, self-righteous people who love to perform, love to do, that's all they can think about. What shall we do? They mean work, like the law, that we may work the work of God. All right, they know that it is of God. They want that food. So what do we work for then? Christ said, don't work for it. Work for the food that endures to eternal life. What works do we do? What works do we perform? The works of God. So they're occupied with work. And they've been this way throughout their history. They have prevailed against God. Verse 29. Jesus said to them, answered and said to them, okay, this is the work of God. Now what is the work of God? That you believe in Him whom He has sent. Okay, what is the work? They get oriented to this ideal of work. What is the work? The work that God desires is what? Is that they believe. Here is our work. And this is what we've been seeing in the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic law. Here is the Abrahamic covenant, and this is, goes into, in principle, the church age, as Paul points out in Galatians and Romans. Over here is the Mosaic covenant or the Mosaic law. Now, both of these use the word obey. Both of these have this word obey related to them. So that when you're reading the Word of God, you'll see the word obey in reference to the Abrahamic covenant. You'll see the word obey and related to the Mosaic law, but they mean different things. In the Abrahamic covenant, the word obey means to believe, faith. This is what this word means. Abraham believed. And whenever we talk about obedience in the Abrahamic covenant, it's obedience of faith. Obey in the Mosaic law, however, is works. Works of the flesh, where I do something for God. And so here we have clearly defined for us what are the works that God desires. The works that God desires, our faith. Jesus, verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe. All right, now faith becomes the issue. In Him whom He sent. Now right now we're talking about for our redemptive salvation, He has sent His Son. And then we'll see for our salvation or deliverance as believers, He sent the Holy Spirit. Verse 30. What is under discussion is faith. The work of faith. Now in verses 31 through 51, we're going to have an illustration. going to have an analogy. We're going to have a teaching by Jesus Christ to demonstrate that faith. The background to the bread and cup and the Eucharist, the eating and drinking. So we have an historical situation that is going to be put into a spiritual a ritual that you and I are going to celebrate. And the historical circumstance will be the giving of manna. And you just think about it before we go into it. What is manna? People, you have to appreciate the fact at the time in which they had the manna, they were just roaming in the wilderness and had no food. And each morning they would get up and there would be the food. They would take their supply of manna just for that day. You couldn't put any under your pillow for tomorrow. You couldn't do that. It was just for that day's supply. And then you had to what? Trust God for tomorrow. You had to trust Him. What was their sin that they didn't enter into the promised land? Their sin wasn't that they disobeyed the Mosaic law. Hebrews makes it very clear. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Their sin was unbelief. They did not trust God to walk into the land. The whole battle was to teach them now as believers, having crossed the Red Sea, walk by that faith. Trust me, day by day. That's the whole issue. And what are they trusting Him for? Life sustenance. It's difficult for us. Difficult for us. I mean, 24 hours a day we can, and some of us do, go to the store. I mean, it's right around the corner. A lot of people love little bitty towns out in the middle of nowhere. I don't tend to get up in the middle of the night and go eat. You know, there's no restaurant. There's no stores open. There's nothing going on. And it's difficult to relate to this. This is, you go to bed, you don't know. What's tomorrow? I mean, most of us have something in the house, either in the refrigerator or in a can or under a pillow or somewhere or everywhere. And we're going to eat. And we kind of got that covered. Now, maybe 4 days from now, that's a question. But we got tomorrow covered. No, you don't have tomorrow covered. It's going to be by faith. Will you trust me? Trust me? Trust me? Act of faith. Act of personal relationship each day. It's what they were forced into each day. So that's the historical background to what we're doing. All right, verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. All right, if you're a note taker, we have our first title, or descriptive title, of the bread that we'll celebrate tonight. It is the bread out of heaven. The bread out of heaven. This is our first, we're going to have a list of these. We have our first descriptive title of the Eucharist, or of our celebration of the Lord's table this evening. This is the bread out of heaven. Jesus Christ is out of heaven. He is the God-man. You'll recall in John chapter 13, this is one of the great hurts to the disciples, because He is going to do what? He's going to depart. He's going to leave. He's going to leave planet Earth and go to heaven. They just come to Him to follow Him, and now He says, I'm leaving. And it just brought great, great sorrow, confusion, fear on the disciples this evening that Jesus Christ told them these things. So He's the bread out of heaven, and He is going to return to heaven. What is interesting here is that John, after Jesus Christ, calls the manna. Now, this breaks my theological breakthrough. Let me tell you. He calls the manna bread. Now, I just knew that the manna was popcorn. But, Christ, I'll have to go with our Lord. I mean, it's great. Popcorn's great for breakfast, lunch, supper, midnight, anytime. But the manna is bread. He relates them, our Lord does, as one and the same. I'd like you to turn to an interesting passage in Nehemiah. You know what Nehemiah is? Well, if you go back near the front of your Bible, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. I'd like you to turn to Nehemiah. We had a lot of fun when I was a child with this name, but that's all right. Oh, my teachers in Sunday school crazy. All right, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. I'd like you to look at Nehemiah chapter 9. This is related to the period when the Jews returned from the Babylonian captivity, the rebuilding of the walls. All right, Nehemiah chapter 9. Let's look at verse 15. Now, what we have occurring in Nehemiah 9, people, is an account of God's faithfulness. Whether they are faithful or not, we saw this in Romans this last week, whether we are faithful or not, God is always faithful. And He is going to act. And all that we need to add to His is our faith. It is not a conditional clause. God doesn't say, if you will do this, then I will do this. No, God said, I will do this, trust me. This is one of the great issues in how you see what's going on through all of the Bible, throughout all of the Word of God. What do you see the Bible saying? What do you hear the Word of God saying? And there are two different ways, in the major ways, in which people see or hear what the Word of God is saying, fundamentally. Some people hear this. They hear God saying, if, conditional, if you will do for me, then I, God, will do for you. Promise. Trust me. Now, this is the way most people through history see and understand the Word of God. That's what they did in the Old Testament so often throughout all of the history of Israel. We've got to do this for God, so God will do this for us. Then, the other way that you can hear and see the Word of God, God is simply saying, I will do for you. Trust me. Or promise. And then He says, trust me. And these are entirely different statements. This is unconditional. This says, all I want is your faith. If you'll just trust me, I will do. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him righteousness. But if you reject the Abrahamic covenant, you go to the Mosaic, which no one can fulfill anyway. And most people, the whole separation through church history, let's just say with church history, is a separation by your list. What does your list say? And denominations and groups and all of this, theological debates, what are they basically on? What is your list? Most theological debates are, what does your list say that you have to do for God? Everybody that thinks this way, over in this corner. Everybody thinks, this is your list over here, this list over here, for salvation or for spirituality or living the Christian life. What is your list? Versus what God is saying, I will do for you. I will do it. Just trust me. Just trust me. All I want is your faith. God promised these things. Let's take a look now. Nehemiah 9, 15, context again, is flowing through their history of the things that God has done for them. All the wonderful things that God has done. Now verse 15. Thou didst provide, now this is in their wilderness journey, thou didst provide bread from heaven. Now there's the quote that Christ made in our passage in John. Bread from heaven. Nehemiah called it that. Christ refers to it that. This isn't literal bread. This is symbolism going back to the provision of food when they needed it. For them, for their hunger. Two beautiful phrases. For them, that's the personal relationship. For their hunger, that's the problem. And so for them, for their hunger. And Christ quotes right from this aspect. In John 6, 1 Corinthians, on the communion table of Jesus Christ, will take this event, turn it into spiritual bread from heaven that we celebrate. Thou didst bring forth water from a rock for them for their thirst. Jesus Christ will do the same thing with the thirst, the spiritual thirst. And that's going to be the cup and the blood analogy. Continuing verse 15, and thou didst tell them to enter in order to possess the land which thou didst swear to give them. No provision. No, it isn't conditional. It's not conditional. You just trust me. Just trust me. That's all. People, they came out, they got the law, and the children of Israel, what did they do? Oh, man, we can do the law. We can work for God. I want you to cross Jordan. They called it cross the Red Sea. Got to cross the Jordan just like you cross the Red Sea by faith. They got up to the Jordan and said, no, we can't do it. Why not? There are giants over there. Trust me. No. but we can do the law. We can work. We can perform, but we can't trust you. It is more difficult to trust God than to do for God, than to just to trust him to take care of these things. He's going to give them the land. All they have to do is trust him, which he swore to them. Verse 16, but they, and here's the great problem all through history. God keeps saying grace and faith, grace and faith. No, I want to work for it. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. Now, what is arrogance? In its simplest form, arrogance is acting independent of God. I'm not going to trust God. I'm going to do for God. I can do something for God. But they, our forefathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to thy commandments. The arrogant act, being independent of God, he promised them and commanded, and they said, no, we're going to go by the Mosaic law, we're going to work. They would not listen. Verse 17, and they refused to listen. And this has been the history of Israel, the history to the church age, of both unbeliever and believer. They refused to listen to the message of grace and faith. And they refused to listen, did not remember thy wondrous deeds, which thou hast performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. Now watch this. But thou art a God of forgiveness, gracious, and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and thou didst not forsake them. And this, for those of you that were here, we did the Roman study. God is faithful. Our unfaithfulness does not cancel out his faithfulness. He will remain faithful. Now, whether or not we become benefactors of it depends on our faith. But God will remain faithful. Now, let's go back to John 6. Go back now to the New Testament, to John 6, our study. The bread out of heaven. Verse 32 now. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you bread out of heaven. That's our title, descriptive title of the bread tonight. But it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. I see, true bread. You have bread, manna, that sustains the physical body. True bread sustains us eternally. For the eye that will see, Jesus Christ gives from the historical to the spiritual. If you can see what he's doing, he switched now from historical to spiritual, from Moses to God, Moses giving them the manna, and God the Father sending Jesus Christ. Verse 33, for the bread of God, and here's the bread of God, here's the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Here we have the second descriptive title of the bread that we will partake of tonight. All right, what is the first one? The first one is the bread. First one tonight, we will be taking of the bread out of heaven. Now, the second descriptive title is the bread, right here in our passage, of God. This is the bread of God the Father. When it says the bread of God, it means the bread from the source of God. This is a source. Bread of the source of God. This is what kind of God we have. We can learn about God as we watch. We can learn about the love of God. God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The bread of God is that bread. Now again, get in your mind, the bread is the substance of life. The analogy is when they needed it day in and day out in the wilderness, it sustained them physically. Let's make a spiritual application of that in context, Christ says. The spiritual application is, I am the bread out of heaven, the manna came down, Jesus Christ will come down. This is a bread from the source of God, and the bread is the ideal of sustaining our life. Bread out of heaven, bread of God. And note now, this bread gives life to the world. This bread gives life to the world. Look at verse 33. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. All of this now is going to be pulled to the Eucharist table when Jesus Christ is with his disciples and when we celebrate it tonight. What this bread is and what this bread does. Now, verse 34, they said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now at this point, now watch this, at this point they desire this bread. They think. They have not made the spiritual move that Christ made. They're still thinking in terms of bread. Give us this bread. What they want a bread that will sustain them, that is freely given, and that will be given to them and will sustain them. And once they discover, though, what that bread is, what are they going to say? No, I don't want it. And this is the way so many people are. I want this eternal life. I want to live forever. All you have to do is simply believe on Jesus Christ. No, I'm not going to do it. I will not listen to that. And I'm talking about multitude of unbelievers. They hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and boom, the moment you bring in that, no, I don't want that. It's free. It's by faith. It's grace. Don't want it. And Christians are the same way when we come to that part, crossing Jordan, living our Christian life. No, I don't want it by grace and faith. I want to work for it. This is the way we are. I don't want it that way. So look what our passage says now. They said therefore to him, Lord, evermore. Didn't you see him? Evermore, give us this bread. Probably had their baskets there with them. But once they find out what the bread is, no, we don't want it. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He brings in the cup now. But the idea here, the issue is faith. Remember, that's what he's teaching. The whole contextual background is the issue of faith. And he's showing them that this in the eating and the drinking. I am the bread of life. This is our third description. The bread that we will partake of tonight is the bread of life. It is the bread out of heaven. That is grace. It is the bread of God, the relationship with our God. It is the bread of life. Now, this is a source. Bread from the source of God. This is source. Bread is the source of life. Life finds its source in this bread. Now, again, what kind of life? Not a physical life. We've made a spiritual move now. We move in the spiritual realm in the wilderness journey from the manna that would sustain them physically. It's a beautiful picture. What I want you to understand from that is, I want you to understand the spiritual. And if you will partake of me. And if you're thinking now, it comes the analogy, eat of me, drink of me, because that's what you did with the manna. But it's all a spiritual understanding now. The bread from the source of heaven, the bread from the source of God, bread is the source of our life. Here is a bread that gives life. And again, you can see this one of two ways. If all you want to see that he's talking about bread and how bread is a substance of life, how bread is a substance of life, we all have to have bread in our to live. So here's the bread, and it will give life. That's what they're thinking about. You have the eyes of faith, you see what's going on. Now he's talking spiritually now. He's made a spiritual move on them. He's moved over. Here's a bread that gives eternal life. Here's a bread that gives spiritual life. This is what's going to happen. What is happening here in John is exactly what's going to happen at the Lord's table. And again, I think this is John's Eucharist message that he used at the Lord's table. So the bread out of heaven, bread from the source of heaven, bread from the source of God, bread that is the source of life. Jesus Christ now declares that he is this bread of life. He is the bread. He, a person, himself, gives us the true understanding here of the bread and the body. The bread represents not just his body. The bread represents his whole being. I am. I am, he says, the bread, the whole being of Christ. is what he's talking about. I am the bread of life. And then in verse 51, he will take it to his flesh, to his body. But we understand Christ's words, I, the total me, am the bread of Christ. You don't have the bread becoming the body of Christ. It's the total person of Christ that is the bread. You and I, when we put our faith in Christ, we are united. It becomes totally in us and part of us. So there's no such thing as transubstantiation that we'll cover later. Comes to me, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Again, historical background in the wilderness. The spiritual background, they will come to him and believe in him, and by believing in him, receive eternal life. In reference to the communion element that we'll take tonight, John's recording of it, I believe gives a deeper symbolical representation, interpretation of the sacraments, their meaning, and understanding. The true meaning of the bread, as we're going to eat this evening, is the bread from God. It's the bread of God, bread out of heaven, bread of life. And the real issue, again, with this bread is our faith. It's not a matter of eating. That is the picture of the faith. But it's our faith, relationship with Him. Jesus Christ draws this lesson, draws this symbolism. So therefore, no room for a magical or mystical misunderstanding of the elements. And if you go to that, you always lose the real issue, the personal meaning of the supper. When you go to those superficial things, you lose the real meaning of what's going on. Note that Jesus Christ now adds the cup, the principle of the cup, and at the same time draws us back to the issue of faith. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 36. But I say to you that you have seen me, yet do not believe. All right, principle. They are more willing to work. They want to work. People, Jews throughout all of their history, religious people throughout church history, they want to work. Man wants to do something for God. I want to be part of my salvation. They cannot simply believe and trust. This was their great problem. But you see me and do not believe. That gets back to our what? That gets back to the two concepts. The Bible is written so that you can see works if you want to see works. You can see grace and faith if you want to see it. Both of them in the same book. You can look at the person of Christ. There are those who looked at that person and they saw, as Isaiah said, who is he that we should have esteemed him, smitten, stricken for our benefit? No, we thought he was stricken for his own. He wasn't anybody special. I've said it before. Jesus Christ says he was not a man's man. He didn't come in pushing people around. In fact, he was the type of person you'd step out of line in the fast food line. He wasn't in that form. And yet others, they would look at him and say, there's the son of Joseph and Mary. Others would look at him and say, no, there's the Son of God. All depends on how you want to look at it. Whether you want to see it with the eyes of faith or reject the eyes of faith and not see what is there to behold. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. The bread of life comes down to heaven, offered to everyone, but not everyone is going to eat. That is, not everyone is going to believe. 38, for I have come down from heaven, bread out of heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is our union model that we're studying in John chapter 14. Everything that he did. People in the celebration of the Eucharist tonight, they take us to that union model. And you and I take of the bread and of the cup. This isn't my life. The life I live is not mine. It's his. Just as the life that Christ lived is not his, it's God the Father. It wasn't a positional concept. It was a experiential. It had experiential impact. It affected every day. It affected everything he said. It affected everything that he did. Everything that I say are the words of the Father. Everything I do is the Father working through me. It's the same thing that you and I ought to do, and that's what this celebration tonight is designed to bring us back to remember, wait a minute, I'm not here for my own life. The decisions I make are not for me. The decisions I make are His decisions, His glory. Now, verse 39, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that all He has given to me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Now, once you eat of this bread, you have life eternal. You cannot lose it. You will never thirst. Now, you may not receive salvation or deliverance or blessing as a born-again believer, but you have eternal life. See, we have two great issues in life. First of all, there is the phase one, and that is our salvation. We have phase three over here, and that's eternity future. The issue for you and me now, those who have accepted Christ as Savior, is your life on earth right now. And this is where a lot of believers will lose out. You have eternal life. This is guaranteed. This is guaranteed at the cross. But as far as your life is concerned, it is up to you. And what we do is whether or not you're going to live this life by faith, whether or not you are going to allow God to work in you as Christ allowed the Father to work in Him, this is the great issue. Right now is our life. These things are taken care of, eternity future, eternity past. But the issue now is what are you going to do with your life in between? And this is where many believers fail and lose out on. This is the great issue. This is the issue at the Bema seat or the seat of judgment for the believer after the rapture of the church. But right here is where we're dealing with. So we come to the communion. We come to the Lord's table. To do what? Just to remember. In case we need to have this remembrance, we come together, partake of it, eat of it. This isn't me. This is Christ living in me. It's not my life. It is not I who live, but Christ who liveth in me. And the words that I say and the things that I do are not mine, but they are Christ. This is to remind us of that personal act of commitment that we once had with Christ and should have with Christ each day throughout our lives. Verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him," faith is the issue, "may have eternal life." This means they will never have to eat this again. You have it once and for all. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Jesus Christ makes clear the issue of faith. Verse 41, "The Jews therefore were grumbling about him." See, a grace message, a faith message, is always going to cause, it's going to cause to some people, wow, that's what I need, because I can't do it. It's going to cause others to grumble. It's going to stir them to anger. And that's what we have. "The Jews therefore were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that comes down out of heaven." We celebrate the Eucharist, the bread of life coming down out of heaven tonight. But please remember, the world hates him. The world hates him. And here we're going to celebrate tonight his very coming down out of heaven. Verse 42, "And they were saying, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven?" There you have it. Two people can look at this person, Jesus Christ, and some will see nothing more than a mere carpenter. A mere carpenter from Galilee, the son of Joseph and Mary. Other people can look at him and say, there's the Son of God, my Savior. Now what's the difference? If you can see him through the eyes of faith. Some people will take this book, and they will not, some people will take it and not even see that it is the inspired Word of God. But there are those who can look at this book and see that it is the inspired Word of God and find work. There are those who can look at it and find grace and faith. People, it's just how you and I are going to look at these things. And the Eucharist is to remind us of that personal encounter that we once had with Christ and that we are to continue day by day, moment by moment, in that same way. As you have received Him, walk. So they are now rejecting Christ in that basis. Verse 43, "Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from the Father, he has seen the Father, that's Jesus Christ. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Now, we know what the object of faith is. The object of faith is Him. The symbolism of it is the eating. I am the bread of life. One of the great issues at the table is our faith in the person of Christ, not just in salvation, people. That's the whole point of doing this over and over. But to remind us, this is how we enter Him. This is how we're going to walk, encounter Him each day, is by that living faith, moment by moment. A communion with Him. A communion with Him and then a communion with each other as a result. John says in 1 John, verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread. Now he makes the spiritual application. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Jesus Christ again draws the historical illustration, the pattern of history, manna in the wilderness. And this is one of the great benefits, correctly understanding and staying in context in the Word of God. They had the bread come down out of heaven. They ate it daily. They were sustained daily. Analogy, Jesus Christ is the bread that comes out of heaven, and we are to partake of Him. Let's read verse 51 in closing. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also, which I shall give for the life of the world, is my flesh. Here's the wording from the discourse of the Synoptic Gospels in the elements at the table. This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. I will continue here tonight, and we will celebrate the bread of heaven, the bread of God, the bread of life, and now living bread. Look at it, please, before you close. Here we have living bread. So we have four titles now for the bread that we're going to partake of tonight. Bread out of heaven, bread of God, bread of life, and living bread. And so you don't miss it. The bread of life, this is the bread that gives life. Just as if we were to eat bread, analogy, it gives life to our body. This is a bread that if you will eat faith, it will give eternal life. And the reason that it is called the bread of life is this, and this is important, this last title. Here is the bread of life, and it's called living bread. Now, these go together, because we can't give what we do not ourselves possess. This bread is living bread. Jesus Christ is eternal life. Therefore, he can give life. They go together. The reason that this bread can give life is because it is living bread. Jesus Christ gives life because Jesus Christ is life. There is life in none other. Jesus Christ is life. And here we're talking about life eternal, and people are talking about life in our daily life. The dynamics of our life, making our life significant. It is Jesus Christ that makes our life significant. It is Jesus Christ that makes our marriage significant. It is Jesus Christ that makes everything about us and everything we do significant. He is the bread of life. When we take that tonight, we'll be reminded of that relationship. Now, tonight in verses 52 to 58, we'll study what is called the Eucharistic Discourse by John. So we will begin here this evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Just want to dedicate the closing moments to anyone with a command who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. What must I do to be saved, to have eternal life? And just as you can understand that you have to eat and drink to live, this is why Jesus Christ came, to give you life. And all you have to do is believe on Him. Trust Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Most of you have accepted Christ as Savior. The great issue in your life now is your life. That moment by moment communion, act of communion by faith, that you once experienced, that joined together with Him where your life or His life becomes yours. Yours become Him. You want so much to react, respond, be distracted by the things in the world, things that people do, but we can't. We have to remember, remember what our communion is. It is with Him.
When I don't understand, Christ forgives me, and God holds my hand through the storm. Just the mention of His name heals the wound and takes the pain, and I'll never be the same thanks to Him.
If you would join me on that chorus.
Thanks to Him, thanks to Him, I'll never be the same thanks to Him. Thanks to Him, thanks to Him, I'll never be the same. Thanks to Him. He has offered bread to all, just believe Him. He will free you from your thirst once for all. God has sent His bread of life, see His work and cease your strife, and you'll never be the same thanks to Him.
Let's stand for the closing chorus.
Thanks to Him, thanks to Him, I'll never be the same thanks to Him. Thank you.